I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I've been taught the Bible since I was a young child growing up in a pastor's home, always from the Christian perspective. And as an adult, as I've gotten to know more about the Jewish religion and the Jewish people and been a strong supporter of Israel and see it in God's plan for mankind, I've tried to find out more the Jewish meaning of the scripture. I mean, after all, what we call the Old Testament, which they call the Jewish scriptures, particularly the first five books, which is called the Torah, I've been fascinated with it. And Dennis Prager, who's very well known with, first of all, as a radio commentator, and now he has Prager University. He's one of the best thinkers in our country. He wrote a couple of books about the Torah. The first one he wrote was Exodus. I actually read part of it after my wife did, and then he did Genesis, and more recently he did Deuteronomy. And I have just finished this book, over 500 pages, and it's fascinating reading. It took a while, but we were able to get Dennis Prager to agree to an interview. I'm interviewing him today about Deuteronomy, and I think that some of what he says will surprise you. So stay tuned to this edition of the Strang Report. I'm Stephen Strang.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang, the founder of Charisma. The Strang Report aims to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and to discuss spiritual issues facing the church, our nation, and the world.
Well, welcome back, and I'm so honored to have Dennis Prager on my program today. I'm interested in talking about this book, Deuteronomy. This is the biggest book. I read about a book a week, but they're usually not this big. I mean, how many pages is this? Over 500 pages, and I enjoyed every bit of it. And I'm just, you know, I'm a Christian journalist. My audience is Christian, and I believe that evangelical Christians will understand the Word of God better if they understand the Torah. And it was very, very interesting for me to see it through your eyes.
Hmm. Well, thank you. Excuse me. You choked me up. Thank you for saying that. First of all, we both agree it's the Word of God. In fact, in my introduction, I make the point that I use reason. The name of my commentary is the Rational Bible. My vehicle to God, and I believe there are many vehicles to God, but my mine is reason. And if it doesn't make rational sense, I don't say it. I don't write it. But I do believe that everything in the Bible, especially the first five books, and let me say a word about that in a moment, is rationally understandable. But 90% of people, including Bible believers who read, let's say, Deuteronomy, their eyes do glaze over at certain parts that just seem incomprehensible, or maybe they were comprehensible 3,000 years ago, but they are comprehensible, and it is my task to do that. One word about why I'm writing my commentary on the first five books, which are known as the Torah. Everything in the Old and New Testaments is based on the Torah. Everything. You name the idea, and it ultimately emanates. Love your neighbor is in Leviticus. Love your stranger is in a few of the first books of the Torah. The creation of the world, the Garden of Eden. God loves you. You should love God. The Ten Commandments twice, Deuteronomy and Exodus. Deuteronomy is Moses' summary of everything, including Ten Commandments. It's all there. You can't understand the Old or New Testament if you don't understand the Torah.
Well, I agree with you. And let me be quick to say that I've been a fan of yours for a long time. My wife and I contribute to PragerU.
Oh, thank you.
I first heard you speak at Christians United for Israel, and mm-hmm. felt a real bond. You were like one of us, sort of. It was a very emotional experience.
Thank you.
And if I remember, you even got a little bit choked up. Mm-hmm. So I was fascinated to read this book. My wife, who is, how shall I say it, more intellectual reader than I did, read Exodus and Genesis. And I read about half of Exodus and frankly got bogged down. I need to go back and finish it. So when this came out, I was going to, I'll just tell my viewers and listeners that I was going to read enough that I could ask you some good questions. But I listened to it on Audible and I was just absolutely fascinated to see it through your eyes. And I want to talk to you about some of the different parts. Of course, Deuteronomy is a very long book. Your book is a very long book. We can't talk about everything, but you would say, you know, these people say this, this person says this. If there's no other way to figure it out, I go with common sense. And I found that very interesting. And you did that numerous times, which backs up what you just said.
When God speaks to the Israelites in the Torah and describes the laws he gives, he says, and there's always a little pause for me because I think of it in the Hebrew and then I have to translate it because that's how I learned it and that's how I read it. So, Kihi chochmatchem uvinatchem le'ne'amim. This is your wisdom and insight in the eyes of the nations. In other words, how could it be wisdom and insight, all these laws, if they're not rationally perceivable by everybody, by all the nations? That's why I came up with this idea, because I've been teaching this for 40 years, and I half my students were Christian from a very early point, even though I was teaching at a Jewish seminary in Los Angeles. And I came up with this line, the Torah is no more only for the Jews than Beethoven is only for Germans. It's preposterous. It's for the world. And my dream since I was a kid is to bring the Torah to the world. And that includes Jews and Christians who may believe in it and love it, but don't really understand it. And by the way, that is the calamity of the modern age. Christians didn't know how to teach God and Bible to their kids. Jews didn't know how to do that. And Americans didn't know how to teach what it means to be an American. So we have all these young people now in America who don't identify religiously or Americanly, because the parents did not know how to teach it. They felt it, they believed it, but they didn't know how to teach it.
Well, thank God he's raised you up at the Prager University. You're changing minds, and I believe changing a generation. But I want to jump in and talk to you. The subtitle is God, Blessings, and Curses. And that's what I wanted to talk to you about. Deuteronomy chapter, mainly chapter 28. And in our circles, in my little corner of Christianity, we believe or like to teach that God is a good God and he blesses those who serve him. And so this scripture is quoted a lot. And it was interesting for me to hear what you had to say about it. Why? And you, one of the things I remember you said is that there were a lot more about the blessings than there were the curses. And so I would like you to just unpack that, you know, about being blessed in the field. I have it right here. I could read the whole thing, but, you know, it's like, you know, practically the whole chapter. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the field. Your offspring will be blessed, the produce of the ground, and on and on and on. What was God saying to the children of Israel, and what is he saying to us today about blessings and curses?
Well, a great deal, obviously. Let me just react first about God being good. In Exodus, it actually says God uses the word for good, that my goodness will pass before you, he says to Moses. So God is good, which is my argument, just as a sidebar, for why logically there must be an afterlife, because clearly there is so little justice in this world that a good God must make a provision for justice to prevail using the ability to do so in the next world. So I subscribe to that, but God also punishes. Again, this doesn't always sit well with my many, many, many Christian listeners who I have a love affair with. I know how they feel about me, and it's how I feel about them. But when I come out against the notion of unconditional love, and I see no biblical basis for it, it jolts a fair number of Christians. God, if I could put up posters around the country, and by the way, I'm thinking of doing this with PragerU. I'm thinking of putting up billboards that say something to the effect, please remember, God judges you. God doesn't only love you, God judges you. I think you will get a lot more loving behavior from people if they think God judges them than if they think God loves them. It's certainly true for parents. If you don't think that your parents will judge your behavior, it doesn't matter how much they love you, you'll still do what you want to do. So God,
in that chapter, the second half is all about the curses. It's sort of
right.
The other side of the coin.
Yes,
everything
that's right.
Blessed will be cursed.
Yes,
that's
exactly
very,
right.
Very clear.
Mean, that's why I use that as the subtitle for each book. I have a subtitle. This one is God's blessings and curses, and they're both there. And by the way, I didn't write this, but my own belief is that when we leave God, we curse ourselves. You don't even really need God to do anything. America is cursing itself today. God doesn't need to punish us. We are engaged in it right now. We are punishing ourselves by in this radically secular society. As I point out to people, because my life is a crusade against secularism, except in government, and only secular people say men give birth. Only. Not all secular people say men give birth, but all the people who say it are secular. Secularism leads to moral and intellectual idiocy.
I agree
so
with
we
you.
We are cursing ourselves.
Absolutely. But talk, just share a few of your thoughts about blessings and cursings that was in your book.
Well, yes. Yeah, so it is... I'll give you one example, where there will be a famine. The earth will not bestow upon you its blessings. And I point out, because by amazing coincidence, my field of study in graduate school at Columbia many years ago was communism. And most people don't know this, but virtually every place communists take over, at some point there is a famine. Stalin created the horror famine in Ukraine that killed 5 million Ukrainians, known as the Holodomor. Holodomor, I think that I got that right. It's the Ukrainian term for what they regard as, in effect, their version of the Holocaust. And to a certain extent, it was what Stalin did. And of course, Mao's famine killed, also completely induced. He shipped all his wheat to Russia, to the Soviet Union, in order to get weapons so he could be a world power. And he starved his own people to death in the tune of about 60 million. It is amazing how evil does produce famines. So the curses that God describes here for abandoning his moral demands really do materialize. This is not make-believe stuff. And we're blessed, by the way, and we're blessed when, look, you know, the Christians so frequently cite those, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, God's statement to Abraham, as one of the sources of their support for Israel, for example, and of the Jewish people generally. And they're absolutely right. That too, by the way, you don't have to believe in God to know this. When Spain kicked out all its Jews in 1492, the same year as Columbus coming to America, Spain, which was an enormous empire and powerful country, began its 500-year decline. Germany cursed its Jews and lost millions of Germans, a quarter of a million German women raped, or more than a quarter of a million. I don't know, the statistics are staggering. the suffering that Jew hatred brought upon Germans. Jew hatred brings suffering to the Jew haters. It's actually stupid to be an anti-Semite. Forget that it's immoral. It's just stupid because it always leads to the destruction of the anti-Semitic society. And vice versa, the country that has most blessed the Jews, the United States of America, and until very recently was in fact the most blessed country.
Well, I agree with you 100%. And I want to talk to you about the Ten Commandments that are in Deuteronomy. And there are very similar, but there's some important differences with the list in Exodus. And I just want to tell you on a personal basis that when Israel owned the Sinai in the year 1979, I had the privilege to make a pilgrimage to Jebel Musa, which is what many people think is Mount Sinai. And we had, as part of my trip, I went with 10 other Christian men. We had to study the Torah, and I sat on top. I found the highest rock on top of that mountain and sat on it and read the Ten Commandments and just meditated. It was a deeply emotional experience, just meditated on kind of where that all began, knowing that there are several different mountains that people, scholars argue about as was the actual Mount Sinai. So this has a lot of meaning to me. And I found your exhortation on the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy to be very interesting. And then I have some follow-up questions that I'll ask you after I give you a chance to respond.
So my deepest passion is to get people to observe the Ten Commandments. That's my deepest passion in my life. As I have put it in the last few years, if you really want to defund police, there is a way. Have everybody live by the Ten Commandments. It remains the finest moral code ever devised. That's why it's in the Supreme Court. Our secular radical left society hates the Ten Commandments. They hate the fact that it's in the Supreme Court. The San Jose Sharks hockey team, as woke an enterprise as exists in sports, just tweeted out a whole series of tweets about how all these other cultures have non-binary sexual identities. So we shouldn't think that the Western binary nature of male-female is the only one. Of course, they didn't point out that all these other cultures also had human sacrifice. You know, it's a bit, but they truly, the left wants to undo Western civilization, and that would include the Ten Commandments. When I've made videos, and people could see them on the internet, you should read the comments. The contempt for me for holding that the Ten Commandments, and I have 10 lectures on the Ten Commandments at PragerU, each 5 minutes long, just 5 minutes, but based on a lifetime of study. I'll give you one example of the profound relevance, and that is honor your father and mother. Every cult and every tyranny starts with removing parental authority. You can identify a cult by that alone. Does it retain parental authority, or does it substitute the party's authority, the government's authority, the state's authority, the cult's authority? And that's what's happening. That's what the left is doing. You don't need to know whether your child says he is a girl at school. We will hide that from you. In fact, that is the prescription. Don't tell the parents in vast numbers of school districts. I mean, you can't be told your 10-year-old says he is a girl or she's a boy. That is utter contempt for parental authority. Evil begins with that. Also, the parents are the conduit to God. I'll just give an example of the genius of the Ten Commandments. So if there are two tablets, five on each side, and the fifth and the tenth are the pillars upon which the previous four stand. So honor your father and mother is the fifth. The commandments before that stand and rest on that. And the tenth, which is the fifth on the other tablet, That is, do not covet what belongs to your neighbor. And that is the pillar upon which the previous four exist. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness. That all emanates from wanting to take what belongs to another, their life, their being, their spouse, etc. And honor your father and mother is the conduit to God, because the previous commandments on that tablet all have to do with God. And when you honor your parents, you are acknowledging, and by the way, they're the only being we are told to honor, and we are not commanded to love our parents. We're commanded to love the stranger, to love God, and to love our neighbor, but not our parents. It's just genius again on the part of the Torah and the Bible generally. You can't command someone to do what may not be possible there. You may have very troubled parents, but you still have to honor them. And today, there are probably a million families in which there is alienation because the parents voted Republican. This is unprecedented in American life. I don't talk to my parents because they voted differently than I did. This is another example of the consequence of the radicalization that secular society produces. So the conduit to God, if I know that my parents are higher than me, then it's much easier for me to understand that God is higher than me. The conduit to God is the parent.
Well, that's very interesting. And I'd never really thought about the fact that because I do honor my parents and I love them, that we were never commanded to love our parents, only to honor them. I found that very interesting. And I was going to ask you a question that you sort of answered already, and that is, what do you think is the most important, or what is your favorite commandment as you study it, like as you have?
So I've been asked this all 40 years. For many years, I said, do not steal, because, as I just pointed out parenthetically, all the ethical commandments, the ones in the second tablet, are about stealing. Murder is stealing a life. Adultery is stealing a spouse. Bearing false witness is stealing truth, stealing justice. And the other commandment is, of course, about stealing. Do not steal itself is about kidnapping first and foremost, and then stealing property. However, I have come recently to believe honor your father and mother might well be the most significant. I could make the case for not having false gods. We have more false gods today than they did in ancient Egypt. And I list a whole bunch of them and explain what a false god is. I'll happily do it again if you want, but it takes a few moments because it's of extreme significance. My favorite commandment, because there are two separate questions you asked me, most important and favorite. So my favorite is the Sabbath. It is the my weekly leaving of the world to be with friends and or family, and leave work and not watch cable news or not listen to the radio. I go to synagogue, study Torah. I teach at my synagogue. I founded a synagogue with two colleagues and friends in LA. It is impossible to overstate its significance. Charlie Kirk, the head of TPUSA, that wonderful group, on what he's did there with this tens of thousands of young Americans. Charlie Kirk's a devoted Christian, and he's been, I am proud to say, affected by my work. And he observes the Sabbath now. He doesn't have his phone on from Friday night to Saturday night. And again, he's a devout Christian. He goes to church on Sunday. But he has heard me speak and read my work about the life-changing significance of the Sabbath. It's the only ritual I love. I don't eat the prohibited foods of the Torah, but I can't say I love I love that ritual. I do it because I think God instructed me. But the Sabbath I love. And it is how I sort of, people ask a lot, you know, how do you do so much? And I tell them the Sabbath makes it possible. There's no burnout. You don't have burnout if you have a Sabbath. So that's my favorite. And honor your father and mother I might argue that, and do not covet are the most important. By the way, do not covet does not mean, and I explain this again, does not mean do not lust. Lusting and coveting are not the same thing, and people have to understand what covet means. Covet means I want to take what doesn't belong to me, so that I can say I really love my neighbor's house and I want one like it. Or even if I get married, or when I get married, I would like a spouse like my neighbor's spouse. That's fine. It might not be psychologically healthy to have envy, but that's psychological, not a moral problem. But if you want that spouse, if you want that house, that's the beginning of evil. And by the way, the coveting of my neighbor, wanting to deprive my neighbor of what he has, is the root, ultimately, of Marxism. The resentment that they have more than I do monetarily.
Well, I agree with that. And I want to ask you about something that may surprise you. It's in Deuteronomy 29:22, where it mentions the foreigner in the land. And Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, who wrote The Harbinger, and he wrote a book called The Oracle, in which he talks about the Jubilee. And of course, no one really knows when the Jubilee is, but he has a theory, and he presents it in the book, that it's every 50 years, and it started, I think he starts dating it 1867. And that was the year that an American author named Mark Twain went to Israel and wrote, I think, his first bestseller, Innocents Abroad, which you could still read. And he described how desolate the Holy Land was. And there's a scripture, in fact, Jonathan Kahn said that Moses prophesied this and talked about there would be a foreigner from a strange land. And he thinks that that's Mark Twain, who came and prophesied it. And then he goes on, and we don't have time to talk about that, that 50 years later in 17 was the Balfour Declaration, and the 47 was right before independence. And 67 was the Six-Day War, and 17 was moving the embassy to Jerusalem. It's just fascinating to read about it. But had you ever seen Mark Twain as the foreigner from a strange land, prophesying what would happen to Israel if it turned its back on God?
That's fascinating. I thank you for bringing my attention to this. It's really remarkable. Look, if the return of the Jews to Israel does not prompt people to wonder, how could this have been prophesied so long ago? There is no example on earth of a people exiled from their country and surviving, let alone going back thousands of years later. And that this was, I mean, that you don't have to be a believer. It's written. This is what will happen to the Jews.
Being birthed in a day, which literally happened. And yeah. I grew up, I was born a few years after that happened. But as a child, we always knew that Israel was a fulfillment of prophecy.
Yeah.
Like you're talking about it on that one scripture alone. But anyway, go ahead. So you never thought about Mark Twain.
No, that's great. That's great. I will say this, though, about the verse, love the stranger. And by the way, it's important to add the rest of the verse, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. It's very important for two reasons. First, it develops empathy. You know what it feels like to be a stranger. But secondly, it proves that the Jews were slaves in Egypt, because the law would make no sense to people if they had not been slaves in Egypt. Many people say, oh, we don't have archaeological proof that the Jews were slaves in Egypt. Then how do you explain this law? Love the stranger, because you were a stranger in Egypt. It would have made no sense. It would be like if I said to you, listen, I want you to, love the stranger because you were a stranger in Azerbaijan. And you'd think, what the hell are you talking about? I was never in Azerbaijan.
Interesting. Well, I think that, as I said earlier, that Christians should read this, and I'm going to do what I can in my circles to increase
awareness. Well, by the way, I'm very touched that you are. Look, I want to make something clear. This is my passion. I'm devoting 10 years to it. Nobody writes a commentary on Deuteronomy to get rich. Let's be clear. I did not write this for money. Thank God I make a good living, and I think God made that possible so I could write this and not depend on making a good living. It's a good seller. I'm not going to deny that, but nobody writes this stuff for the monetary benefit. I say one other thing, by the way, whenever I meet a pastor, priest, or rabbi, if you read any of my commentaries so far, Genesis, Exodus, or Deuteronomy, and don't get at least 50 sermons out of it, I'll buy it back from you.
That's a good guarantee, one I've never heard before. But as we wrap this up, is there any last things that you'd like to say about your book?
Actually, thank you. There is. There is a law in Deuteronomy that if somebody were to say to me, what is the single most relevant law in the Torah of the 613 laws at this moment in this country, it is that men cannot wear women's clothing. That's in Deuteronomy.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Well,
what would have struck people 50 years ago as, all right, it's there, but it's not important. It may be the most important. God does not want us to mess around with the male-female distinction.
Well, thank you for speaking up about that. And thank you for taking time from an extremely busy schedule.
My honor, and, really. Thank you.
I'm going to have to send you Jonathan Cahn's book since you acted interested in it. What he says about the Jubilee is fascinating. And,
yeah, I love that.
So thank you, and I'll be back with another word. I wanted to add this closing word and to encourage you to buy this book. Now, you know me as a publisher, and I am not timid to encourage people to buy the books that I publish, but I really believe this in this book. I really think that you'll benefit from it. I actually listened to the Audible version, and it took hours. It's a very long book, but it's well worth it to understand the scriptures. You can buy it really wherever books are sold or online. And while I'm at it, I'm taking every opportunity I can to promote my own book, which comes out in May, called Spirit-Led Living in an Upside-Down World. It's on a different topic. It's from my perspective, but I'm encouraging people mainly to go to Amazon.com or really any of the online booksellers and order it in advance. It'll be sent to you on the day it's released, which is May 16th. And I know this will be on YouTube and on the Charisma Podcast Network for a long time, but I encourage you to get this book, and I'm doing it. It's not really a commercial, but I guess it is a commercial in that I'm using everything I can, even the interest in Dennis Prager's book on Deuteronomy, to try to draw attention to what I consider to be the most important book I've ever written. Thank you for tuning in to my podcast today. Share it with others. Tune in again for another edition of The Strang Report. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Stephen Strang. Stay up to date with the latest episodes by subscribing on YouTube and Rumble, as well as your favorite podcast app at cpnshows.com. Get the latest reports delivered directly to your inbox by subscribing to the newsletter at strangreport.com.
In an upside-down world, there is only one way to stay grounded. Life is full of twists and turns, successes and setbacks. How can you reach your God-given potential and achieve your dreams? With over four decades of reporting on the move of the Holy Spirit around the world, Stephen E. Strang has firsthand experience of how the Holy Spirit has led him on a remarkable journey of faith and a successful life. In his new book, Spirit-Led Living in an Upside-Down World, he will invest his true life lessons into the hearts of readers as he reveals his secrets to having a successful life led by the Holy Spirit. Go to booksbystevestrang.com to pre-order your copy today.